right, I'd like to welcome you to the morning service here at Lighthouse Baptist Church, Oak Mills, North Carolina. And if you will stand with me, we always begin with worship and praise as we want to praise our Heavenly Father, the loving Lord Jesus, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's stand and sing, Oh Worship the King, 135. Grab a hymnal, sing along with us. Oh Worship the King.
Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and grateful to sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space, His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. By bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light, it streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain.
Frail children of dust,
frail children of dust, and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor by thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
Look at those three descriptions of God. He is our Maker, our Defender, our Redeemer, and I love this last part, He is also our friend. Pastor's coming to open the service.
All right, good morning. Good to see you this morning. When it's a wet and rainy day like this, you really don't know what to expect as far as church attendance, but it is good to see so many here this morning. But we do have a number absent due to illnesses, and Ramos is out today, not feeling well. Sean and Morgan are out today. And so many others that are just not feeling well or deciding to stay home now until things just get back to normal. But let's open up your Bibles, if you will. Let's start off with our scripture reading this morning. And let's go to Psalm chapter 111. Psalm 111. And then from there we'll be going to Mark chapter 1. And we'll be reading verses 21 through 28. Joseph, good to see you again this morning. You still do not have that NC State face mask I told you to get next time you come. Right. Do I have to go buy one for you? No? Okay. All right. Good to see Don and Pam back. I missed you last week, and glad that Pam is feeling better. And she was talking about how the weather pressure causes her migraines. I said, so is it Don? but it's good to see some first-time visitors with us this morning as well. Good to have them with us as well this morning. But Psalm chapter 111, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. In the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will remember His covenant forever. He has made known to His people the power of His works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of His hands are truth and justice. All His precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to His people. He has ordained His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Let us go, if you will, to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 21 through 28 there. So Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Right, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. He's talking about Christ. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately the news about him spread everywhere and to all the surrounding district of Galilee. So as we pray this morning, let's remember, I already mentioned some names this morning of those that are not feeling well. But I received a rumor this morning that today is our sister Glennis's last Sunday with us. She is going to be moving to Myrtle Beach to be with her oldest son. As you know, Emery just passed away, and so she's going to be moving to be with her oldest son. So I am sad, brokenhearted, but it is time. And she has decided this, but we will always consider you a part of our church family, even though you're going to be away. I told her that she could get in her car and drive 2 hours every Sunday and still be with us, you know. Yeah. Yes, Joseph. Is he still in ICU? Is he still on the vent? Okay, all right. So we have on our prayer sheet Dick Button, a good friend of ours. And then we also need to pray for Union Grove Baptist Church. They are in Lexington, just south of Winston-Salem. They lost their pastor this past week to COVID. He was 56, but he was on the vent for about 3 weeks, and finally his organs began to shut down. And some of you may remember Jeff and Teresa Woosley from Berean, but that's where they left here to go become the administrator of their Christian school there. So I texted Jeff and Teresa the other day and told them we would be praying for them today. So they're having the viewing and the funeral all today. So they're brokenhearted, and now they're going to have to start looking for a new pastor if they don't maybe promote from within. They've got a staff of assistants and associates. They may just promote from within. But anyway, they're brokenhearted today. And so anyway, let's pray for them as well. So let's pray together, maybe. Our Father God in heaven, we acknowledge you this morning as we read in the Psalms of how great and awesome you are. We do praise you this morning as the first three words of that psalm is praise the Lord. And we do praise you this morning. We praise you for your greatness. We praise you for your word and for the Lord Jesus. We praise you for the Holy Spirit and for the gospel. And Father, we also come before you this morning, asking you to be with us today. And also, Father, we pray that you would be with those that are not here today because of illness, because of sickness, or traveling. And we also pray this morning for Dick Button that is still in ICU from COVID. And we also pray this morning for Union Grove Baptist Church this morning. As that church is brokenhearted, we pray for his wife and his teenage daughter of the pastor. We pray for the members of that church. And we also pray for that school as they are just going through this very, very difficult time today. And we'll be going through a change of leadership in the coming months. And Father, we just pray for your grace and your strength to be given to them. I pray for Jeff as he has taken on this new role of the administrator of the school, and I'm sure now they will look to him and his leadership to step in and be a leader in the church, maybe more so than what he had gone there to be. And Father, we pray for this morning. Father, we pray that you would meet with us and be with us. And Father, we just ask and pray that we would just praise and worship you with the intent, Father, of just bringing you all the praise and honor and glory. And we do thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's turn around and greet one another, if you will, please.
As our congregation is finishing up greeting one another this morning, I will remind you, if you're watching online today, this is the morning service of the Lighthouse Baptist Church here in Hope Mills, North Carolina, and we're just so glad that you're joining with us by broadcast. Please take your hymnal now and turn to number 406. 406. As you're doing that, I'll remind you that it's Hebrews chapter 6. The closing verses of that chapter call Jesus the forerunner. The word forerunner there, if you study it, it is a nautical term for an anchor. What they used to do in stormy weather, the ship that couldn't get into the harbor would put an anchor in a dinghy, have a couple of guys roll that anchor, hooked to a long rope, roll that anchor and establish that anchor in the harbor until the storm was over. Good term for Jesus Christ, right? He's established our surety, and he is in heaven today, and that rope will tighten up one day, and we'll be in heaven with him. Isn't that a beautiful picture right from God's Word, Hebrews chapter 6? This song today mentions many terms that are nautical, but Christ is our sure and steady anchor. Amen? Let's sing about that.
Christ, a sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn. In the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ, a sure and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on. When temptation claims the battle, and it seems the night has won, deeper still then goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused. I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ, a sure and steady anchor, through the floods of unbelief, hopeless somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. This the ballast of assurance, see its love forever proved. will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed.
Verse 4.
Christ the sure and steady anchor, as we face the wave of death, when these trials give way to glory, as we draw our final breath, we will cross that great horizon, glass behind and life secure, and the calm will be the better for the storms that we endure.
Sing your refrain.
Christ, the shore of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true, we will hold to the anchor. It shall never be removed.
What a blessed truth this morning. Thank you. Be seated.
All right, let's take your bulletins and let's look at just a few announcements very quickly. At the end of the service this morning, we'll be having our communion. And if you have not put in your benevolent giving this morning or your offering, you can do that. Your tithes, you can do that as you leave this morning in the back. So be sure to do that, if you will, please. And then next Saturday, ladies, you have Ladies Soup and Salad Fellowship next Saturday at 4 o'clock here at the church. So be sure to sign up for that. And the theme for that that luncheon, is it called a luncheon or is it called dinner?
Dinner.
That's kind of what I was thinking too. Yeah, dinner. Okay, but it's going to be a great time of fellowship for you, so make sure you sign up for that. But also make sure when you sign up for it, that you sign up for what you'll be bringing as well. And then on the 13th, ladies, as well, it's going to be your monthly blanket blessings at Stony Point Baptist. And the time for that is 11 o'clock to 1 o'clock. I went to the mailbox the other day, and I received this this note. And I'm getting more and more of these, either by email or on our church website, on Facebook. But this is the first card that I've received in the mail. And it says, "Dear folks at Blanket Blessings Ministry, when I went to the cancer center this month for my treatment, I was given a beautiful blanket. It was very kind of you to think of us and take the time to make the blankets. As you know, the cancer center is kept cool, so a blanket is very useful. Your group is definitely working as Christ's hands. Sincerely," and I believe her name was Bobby Grammer. I'm having a hard time reading it, but I believe that was her name. So whether or not you think you're doing a good job, whether you're being a blessing to others with these blankets, well, this is a testament that, ladies, you are being a blessing to those that are receiving the blankets. I do want to put a plug in for a couple of new studies that we're going to start. We just finished this past Wednesday. We finished our 13-week study of the history of the church. And so we're going to start another study entitled Who I Am, God's Self-Revelation. So as you read the Old Testament, God reveals himself in different forms, different ways. And it's in the form of I Am. So this upcoming Wednesday, we're going to start studying 13 weeks of God the I Am. And then we finished up the study of Hebrews this morning in Sunday school in here. And so next week, we're going to start a study called The True Story of the Old Testament, Responding to God's Revelation and Redemption, of how God reveals the story of how he reveals himself and how he redeems his people in the Old Testament. So we're going to be taking some great in-depth looks there at the Lord. All right, Pastor Ken.
You know, we're supposed to have faith, but the question is, in what do you put your faith? Take your hymnals, please, and turn to number 408, 408. And we're going to proclaim this morning that my faith looks up to thee, the Lamb of Calvary.
My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me what I pray, take all my guilt away, oh, let me from this day be wholly Thine. May Thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire, as Thou hast died for me. Oh, may my love to Thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire. While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, be Thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day, white sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from Thee aside.
Supposed to be an interlude there. On verse 4, sing it.
When life's passing dream, when death's cold silent stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love fear and distrust remove. Oh, bear me safe above as a ransomed soul.
Where does your faith look to today? I trust it's in the Lord Jesus. Great singing. Thank you. Be seated. Pastor's coming to preach the word.
Second Timothy chapter 1. We started last week. We started looking at 2 Timothy. We just finished up 1 Timothy. And so now we're going into 2 Timothy. And the whole theme of 1 and 2 Timothy is stay faithful. Stay faithful. In 1899 through 1900 in the country of China was a time of persecution for Christians called the Boxer Rebellion, where Christians were being executed. And there was a house church in China that was shut down because of the rebellion. The military showed up at their home and said, if anyone comes out of your house and says, I believe in Christ, you will be shot on sight. One 12-year-old girl stepped across the threshold of her home, was shot on sight, and she went into the threshold of eternity. There was 45 other people in that home that were worshiping Christ. And when that young 12-year-old girl stepped across the threshold and was shot on sight, the other 45 stepped out, and they were also all shot on sight. As we discussed last Sunday, the Apostle Paul was imprisoned by the evil Roman emperor known as Nero. There were several emperors of Nero that were very cruel. There was one by the name of Marcus Aurelius that was very cruel to Christians. But Nero is known as the cruelest of them all. Paul knew that he was the only way that he could get out of prison was by death, and either by natural death or death by execution. So the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to his young son of the ministry of Timothy to encourage him to stay faithful in the ministry and for the gospel. So let's read verses 6 through 12 this morning of 1 Timothy chapter 1, and then we'll pray. And then I want to encourage you this morning of how to endure abuse for the gospel. You know, we are in a blessed country. We are protected by the First Amendment. Hopefully we will stay protected by the First Amendment. But there are other ways that Christians can be abused because of the gospel. And just because we have the First Amendment now does not mean that we will have the First Amendment 5-10 years from now. You know, just because we live in America does not mean that God gives us a bye. So let's look at these verses this morning. I want to encourage you this morning, as I was encouraged in my heart and my soul this past week, and I've looked at the lives of martyrs in the past, of how they stood true for the gospel, and how they endured abuse for the gospel. But verse 6 says this, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and discipline or a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us for the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard or protect what I have entrusted to him until that day." Let's pray together. Maybe our Father, as we look at this section of verses this morning, may we be encouraged to stand true to what you have called us to be, and that is believers in Christ that stand for the gospel. But also, Father, as we look at this morning, we also look at those this morning in other parts of the world that are being persecuted because of their faith. And may we never forget them, as we were encouraged in Hebrews chapter 13, of not forget those that are in prison, especially those that are of the faith, that are in prison because of their faith. And there may come a day, Father, in our nation, in our communities, in our state, of where we will have no option but to be willing to endure persecution, to endure abuse for the sake of the gospel. And Father, as we look at this morning, I ask and I pray that you encourage our hearts and our souls to stand for what you have told us and called us to stand for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, every one of us at one time or another, either you have been or you will be tested in regard to how you will stand for Christ. So Paul is calling Timothy. He is encouraging him. Now, many believe that Timothy was about 20 or 21 or 22 at this time in his life. Can you just imagine how you were when you were in your early 20s and how you were still maybe trying to figure things out? You were still trying to sort things out in your mind. And I think that that in many aspects, 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. "Hey, I know that you're trying to figure things out. Well, let me help you figure things out. Let me help you in this next step. You are now pastor of a church. Let me help you as you figure these things out, as you pastor this church of Ephesus." Now, I want you to look at verse 8, where it says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me. Now I want you to look at verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. Now I want you to look at verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not, what? Ashamed. So we see the same word in these three verses, of verse 8, verse 12, verse 16. He is saying that what it boils down to is this. Commitment. That's what the Christian life boils down to. It boils down to one word. Commitment. Listen, when you trust the finished work of Jesus Christ, Christ committed Himself to you. You have become a part of the family of God. You are a child of God. You are in His family. And families are committed to one another, right? Husbands are committed to wives. Wives are committed to husbands. Parents are committed to children. Children are committed to parents. Brothers and sisters in Christ are committed to one another. Church members are committed to church members. Fellow believers are committed to fellow believers. So, should we not count our salvation of trusting the finished work of Christ of half-hearted commitment? No, it must be 100% commitment. Paul is saying here, do not compromise on the gospel. Do not flinch when it comes down to standing for the Word of God and for the gospel. Every one of us, as I said, at one time or another, you either have been or you will be tested in regard to how you will stand for Christ. In Matthew chapter, I forget what chapter it is now, but verses 26 through 75, Peter denies Christ. He denies Christ. He is accused of being a follower of Christ. And he says, no, I wasn't. I don't even know Him. Then the second time, yes, I know you. You had that same dialect like Him. You have that same accent like Him. No. I was never with Him. And then the third time, He cursed. He used foul language. He used profanity and said, I don't know Him. And then Christ turned around and looked at him. And what did Peter do? He ran out and wept. So he denied Christ. And then in John chapter 21, Peter is encouraged. He's encouraged. Peter, Christ says, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you really love me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Feed, take care of my sheep. Feed my lambs. So first of all, we see in Matthew, we see Peter denying Christ. He is put to the task. He denies. Then he is encouraged. Christ says, when you are converted, when you turn back, do this. Now what does he do later? In Acts chapter 2, what does he do? He is the great preacher at Pentecost. Where he calls them out and says, it is you that slew him. Repent and turn to the gospel. So now he stands up for Christ. During the earthly ministry of Christ, he had this to say in regard to the cost of following him. He said, therefore, everyone who confesses me before people, I will also confess him before my Father and who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before people, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So let me ask you this. Do you want to be confessed as he's one of mine? Or do you want to be, I don't know him. I don't know him. He denied me. I'm denying him. Or he also said this in Matthew 10. Later on in verses 37 through 39, where it says, "The one who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And the one who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And the one who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The one who has found his life will lose it. And the one who has lost his life on my account will find it." Let me ask you this. How many ever heard this phrase? You need to find yourself. You need to keep looking until you find yourself. You know what true Christianity is? Losing yourself in Christ. That is Christianity 101. Losing yourself in the body of Christ. So a key point here before I get into the outline is this. A person that openly refuses to profess Christ as Lord and Savior is given evidence that they are not a true believer in Christ. They may claim to be a Christian, but in reality, they are not. To be a true disciple of Christ, it requires a cost. The person that is ashamed to be called a Christian is living a life of selfishness. Living a life of self-protection, and they are unwilling to pay the price of true discipleship. There was a man by the name of John Huss. He was from Bohemia, which is now Prague, Czechoslovakia. His last name was Huss. He was from a town called Husania, which he got the name of Huss from. Back then, you got your last name from the town you lived in. He later was ordained as a Roman Catholic priest. He served as a pastor in the city of Prague. He is now called the Morning Star of the Reformation. He lived 100 years exactly before Martin Luther. On July 6th of 1415, he was arrested. He stood before the panel of the Roman Catholic Church and he was burned at the stake for saying the following three things. Number one, he said every believer is a part of the church. Pretty simple. Every believer is a part of the church. The Roman Catholic Church says that the Pope and the cardinals is the true church. Secondly, he said the Bible is the sole authority of faith and practice. That's pretty simple. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Thirdly, he said Jesus Christ, not the Pope, is the head of the church. Now this statement is what eventually condemned him to death. He said the Pope is not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. The Pope, through the love of money, is corrupt. And to obey the Pope is rebellion against Christ. They then led him to a stake. They defrocked him. They stripped him naked except for his underclothes. They tied him to a stake, they chained him to a stake, and they set him on fire. And as his body was burning, he was saying this, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Where did he hear that from? He heard it from Christ, and also from Stephen. So we can honestly say this, that the life of the church is in a river of bloodshed by the martyrs. So when the time comes, and I believe it will come in our lifetime, when the time comes for us to stand for the gospel and against false teaching, how are we to endure the gospel? Well, number one, in verse 6, it says we are to rekindle our gift. We are to rekindle our gift. There is a need to rekindle. Now, you may be here this morning and maybe your flame has died out a little bit. Maybe it's just a flicker. Maybe there was a time in your life where it was burning brightly. Now it's just down to a flicker. Well, evidently here, a young Timothy was discouraged and he needed some encouragement. And you know, when one is discouraged, what does it cause? It causes them to lose interest in what seems important to them. So the Apostle Paul is encouraging, he is admonishing Timothy the need to renew his interest in his commitment to protect and to defend the gospel. We see the words kindle afresh. It means to kindle up. It means to inflame one's mind. It means to rekindle your strength. It means to rekindle your zeal. And then there is the need to rekindle His gift. The word gift here is the word charisma, which we get our word charismatic from. It simply means this. It means a gift of divine grace. It is a gift that we get with no merit on our own. It is a gift of faith, knowledge, holiness, virtue, grace, or gift. It distinguishes certain Christians, enables them to serve the church of Christ. It is also referring to a grace gift as referred to in general categories outlined in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul said in Romans 12:6, he said, however, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them properly, if prophecy in proportion to one's faith. So the key point that we see in verse 6 is simply this. The believer is to be constantly stirring up the spiritual gift or gifts. Look, every believer has been given at least one gift. You can read Romans 12, you can read 1 Corinthians 12, and as you read it, you can pray and ask the Lord, what is that one major gift that you have given me through the Holy Spirit? It may be the gift of teaching. It may be the gift of ministration. Okay? There are many gifts there. You have one major gift, and then you can have a couple of minor gifts. But there is one major gift that God has given you through the Holy Spirit. Pray and ask God through the inspiration, through reading His Word, what is that gift? And use it. Use it for the glory of God. Secondly, we must not give in to a spirit of fear. We must not give in to a spirit of fear. Once again, Timothy was young. He was living in a state of fear because what was going on? Persecution. He was living in fear of if he spoke up for Christ and for the gospel, what could happen? He could go to jail. He could go to prison. He could be beheaded. He knew what Nero did to Christians. It was commonly known what he did to Christians, how he would persecute Christians. He would burn Christians. He would put them into the Colosseums and have them dressed as wild animals and sick to dogs and sick to lions. But God does not, first of all, God does not give us a spirit of fear. Fear is not from God. Okay, the word fear means timidity. It means a fearfulness. It means a cowardice. It means a paranoia. But instead, He gives us three things to overcome that fear. Let's look at them. Number one, there's power. The Greek word for power is dynamis. Well, what word do we get dynamis from? Blows up stuff. Dynamite. Dynamite is powerful, right? Just watch the Andy Griffith episode with the goat. How the goat ate up all the dynamite. Okay, dynamite is used in various ways. It could blow up stuff. It could cause a lot of damage. It could also do a lot of good. So what do we see here of power? Well, God gives us power. He gives us strength. He gives us the ability. It is the power that consists or rests upon the armies or the forces of the host of the armies. So the first thing He gives us is power. The second thing He gives us is love. That is agape love. It's affection. It is love. It is benevolence. It is a brotherly love. And then He gives us discipline. And the King James, it says the word sound mind, which means discipline. It means an admonishing or a call into a soundness of mind, to moderation, to self-control. These are three things that do not naturally come to us. It's naturally to be in fear. That's natural. That when persecution comes, that when you're in fear of something, that there is a threat, you're automatically, your body kicks in. Fear. I'm living in fear. But God does not give us fear. He does not want us to live in fear. Read Hebrews chapter 11. For those heroes of the faith did not live in fear. They lived by faith. Not in the present, but by not by sight, but by the future. These are things that are not naturally given to us. They are supernaturally given to us by God. So we as believers are expected to use God's power, to live in love, to live in a life of discipline, and to use them to fight against timidity and against fear. Number three, we must be willing to accept the suffering for the gospel. We must be willing to accept the suffering for the gospel. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. Verse 8, we see, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And then we see two significant words in verse 9. Who has, first of all, number one, saved us. Think of what he saved you from. He saved you from the penalty of sin. He saved you from the power of sin. And one day he will save you from the presence of sin. When Christ died on the cross and shed his blood and you trusted the finished work of Christ, he saved you. Secondly, he called us. Think of this for a moment. That the God that created the universe, that spoke the stars, the planets, the galaxies, this planet that we live on, he called it. He spoke it into existence. The same God that led the Israelites across the Red Sea, the same God that called Moses, the same God that called David, the same God that we read all about in the Old Testament, the same Savior that we read about in the New Testament, the same God that called those 12 misfits that we call apostles and used them mightily, that God does not choose the wise, he chooses the foolish to confound the wise. Just think of that for a moment. That not only has he saved you, but he has called you as well. He called you, he saved you, he called you to a high calling. And then we also see this, that saving and that calling is eternal. The latter part of verse 9 says, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Your salvation, your calling is not temporary. It is eternal. And then we see in verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So God has now revealed his purpose of salvation to the world. And what is that? How was that made? How is that manifested? It is manifested through the cross. It is manifested through what we call the gospel. Of his death, his burial, his resurrection. And then lastly, we see number four. We must realize our duty to proclaim the gospel and trust our security. We must realize our duty to proclaim the gospel and trust our security. Verses 11 and 12, for which I was appointed a preacher. And an apostle, and a teacher. Boy, you're talking about a lot of responsibility. First of all, he says, I was called to be a preacher. Secondly, I was called to be an apostle. Thirdly, I was called to be a teacher. Then he says in verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. I suffer because I was called to be a preacher. I suffer because I was called to be an apostle. I suffer because I was called to be a teacher. But I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed that I was called to be a preacher. I'm not ashamed that I was called to be an apostle. I'm not ashamed that I was called to be a teacher. For I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted, committed to Him at that day. So let's look at the example of the Apostle Paul. The example of the Apostle Paul is this. He was appointed and called to serve the gospel of Christ. Paul was not ashamed to suffer for the gospel. And Paul knows where his spiritual future and where eternity lies. It lies within Christ. Let me break it down to you in four words. Number one, he knows. He's convinced. He believed. He trusts. Now go with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. You know, we think we have it bad. You know, we have a bad day. We start wallowing around in self-pity. Well, you look at the Apostle Paul. That's a dude that had it bad. Well, he says in verse 35, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced." And what does the word convinced mean? It means that you have a 100% surety of the fact. "For I am convinced." What is convinced of? "That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." What are four applications we can learn from this? Number one, daily pray and seek the Lord's help to utilize your spiritual gift. Daily pray and seek the Lord's help to utilize your spiritual gift. Secondly, we must not allow fear keep us from utilizing our spiritual gift. And once again, who gives us fear? Is it God? No. God does not give us fear. He gives us power and love and discipline to overcome that fear. Okay, why is base? I didn't go into the military, but everybody I've talked to that went to the military, I remember Bradley, our middle child, his last week at basic training down at Fort Benning, he called me. They gave him his phone for like 10 minutes. He called me, "Dad, I don't think I'm going to make it." I said, "Why? What's wrong with you?" "It's hard. They're telling me I'm going to flunk." Brad, I'm just playing mind games with you, man. They don't want you to flunk out your last week. Okay, but they're testing you to see if you're going to make it. Look, the Christian life is not easy. The Christian life is hard. It's battles. Does not allow fear. Why do they discipline? Okay? Why is it that that you have to run football practice? Why do they make players run sprints, run uphills and downhills? Why do they make them? So that at the end of the game, when it comes down towards the end, they have the discipline. Every year I watch the Army and Navy football game. This past year, there was one penalty. One. Now why is that? They're disciplined. But you watch everybody else, yellow flag after yellow flag after yellow flag. Listen, I referee high school football. It's yellow flag after yellow flag after yellow flag. Why? They're not disciplined. God gives us discipline. Thirdly, when the time comes to be willing to accept the suffering we will be called upon to endure. be willing to accept the suffering we will be called upon to endure. Fourthly, it is our duty to proclaim the gospel and trust the security of our salvation in the finished work of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, Paul is telling Timothy, he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul admonishes, encourages the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. The great hymn writer, Isaac Watts, he preached a sermon on 1 Corinthians 16, 13. And also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, where he encouraged, the title of his sermon was, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And as a result of that sermon, he wrote these words of this hymn. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? And shall I speak to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beads of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith discerning eye. When that illustrious day shall rise and all thy army shine, in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine. In the year of AD 169 or AD 320, there was a group of soldiers known as the Thundering Legion. They were famous because they were called the Thundering Legion because they served underneath the Emperor Marcus Aurelius, when it looked like their army would die because of thirst. They had no water. Marcus Aurelius knew that this courageous group of soldiers were Christians. So he sent word to them. He said, pray. And Marcus Aurelius was a cruel Caesar. But he said, pray for rain. And as they prayed, a thunderstorm appeared on the horizon and drenched the entire battalion in rain. So therefore, they were called the Thundering Legion. But on orders of another emperor, his name was Licinius, he put out an order for all to sacrifice to the emperor. But yet there were 40 in that battalion that said they were Christians, and that no torment should make them ever abandon their holy religion. This man then, finding them all resolute, he caused them to be torn with whips and their sides to be rent or torn with iron hooks. This governor of them was still highly offended at their courage and that liberty of speech with which they accosted him, and desired an extraordinary kind of death. Now this kind of death, they said, we will never bow the knee. Now, where did they get that from? They got that from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, where did they throw the three Hebrew children? They threw them into a furnace of fire, right? Well, these 40 men were in what is now known as modern Turkey. And it was in the dead of winter. So instead of having them die by fire, he had them die by cold. So there was a frozen lake. After he had whipped them and put hooks into their sides to get them to bow the knee, he then ordered that they be stripped naked and to be put onto this frozen lake. The cold was very sharp. And underneath this, on this pond, it was frozen so hard that people could walk across it with safety. He then ordered these saints to be exposed naked on the ice. And in order to tempt them even more, he put four cauldrons of hot water around the frozen pond. And anyone that would flee could find safety into that hot water. There was 40 of them. As the night went on, there was one soldier that left. He ran to that boiling hot water, but his body was frozen so hard that when he got in it, it placed such a shock on his system that it killed him instantly. So the king thought, this emperor thought, that he had won. Hey, I got one to desert. I've won. If I could just get one to desert, I can get them all to desert. Well, there was one soldier that stood on guard, and he saw how the other 39 stood firm, and he threw off his clothes and ran and joined those other 39 to make it 40. They are now known as the 40 martyrs. They have stood the test of time. They have been venerated through the Armenian church, many other. There is a chapel in Rome that is called the Oratory of the 40 Martyrs. Let me ask you this question. When it comes down to it, where are you going to be? When it comes down to it, when it comes down to either standing for your faith or just saying, you know what, that persecution thing, that thing's not for me. Well, where are you going to be? Hey, where are you going to be? You need to just go ahead and ask yourself that question right now. Are you going to be committed? Or are you going to desert? What happens to an American soldier when they desert? They're considered a what? Traitor. Well, when Christians, so-called Christians, when they desert, what are they going to be called? A traitor. Now, to the American soldier, when he commits treason, he goes to prison and may get released. But to the so-called Christian that professes to be a Christian, but then he commits treason against Christ, where does he go? See, he may have just given an outward confession, but doesn't have an inward confession. Where does he go? He goes to hell. For how long? Eternity. Forever. Let's pray together, maybe. And as we pray, we're going to have communion in just a moment. Let's take this time to openly confess sin, or privately confess sin to God. Thank Christ for the cross and His blood. And commit yourself to being that Christian that is committed to stand for the faith. And now, Father, I pray that You would use this message this morning to encourage our hearts and our souls to stand for the gospel, to stand for what is right, and to stand for what is true. And, Father, as we now go transition over to this time of communion, I do ask and I pray, Father, that it would be a time of commitment, a time of recognition of the body of Christ that was slain and the blood of Christ that was poured and shed for the body of Christ and for the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask Tyler, if you will, and Pastor Ken, if you will. And Tyler, I'm going to ask if you will come to this table. And Pastor Ken, I'm going to ask if you will come to this table. We're now going to transition over to communion, and it is our tradition here that we celebrate communion on the final Sunday of the month. And because we have five Sundays, we transition it to the 31st. And the way we do communion here is very simple. Y'all can have a seat. What we do is very simple. We have open communion. We don't have closed communion. You do not have to be a member of Lighthouse Baptist Church to participate in communion. It is open communion. We just ask. I do not know your heart. If you're a member here, you have professed to know Christ, and you have openly professed to know Christ. You have done it before the church, and we have voted you to become a member. So that's all we can trust, is that you openly profess Christ as Savior. But some of you that are here, you're a visitor, or maybe you have been attending for a number of weeks. You're not a member, but you have openly professed Christ, and you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You're not living a life of disobedience to the Lord. You confess sin. You have short accounts with God. Then we invite you to participate in communion. And if you decide this morning that maybe there's something in your life that maybe you have an ought with a brother or sister in Christ and you have not made that right, maybe there's unconfessed sin in your life, you have not confessed it, and if you decide to not participate, we're not going to hound you and ask you why, okay? Maybe you just need to just find out what we're about, okay? What this life of a Christian is about. But we have open communion here. We just ask that you do it respectfully, that if you have children and if you do not know for sure that they are a born-again Christian and have followed the Lord in believer's baptism, then you discourage them. You just simply ask them to wait and hold off. And we'll talk about this after church, or maybe let's go to the pastor after church and we'll talk about it after church and find out what communion is. Here, a famous pastor, his dad was a pastor, and he said, his dad went to him and said, are you ready to take the Lord's Supper tonight? And he said, well, or are you having peas? And he said, oh, well, you're not ready to take the Lord's Supper yet, okay? All right, so what we need to do is just simply explain to your children, okay? Explain to them what the Lord's Supper is all about, okay? So let's take a moment, and let's pray. I will lead us in prayer, and I'm going to ask if you will, at your seat. Pray number one, thank God for the body of Christ. Thank Jesus for his body, for his shed blood, and for the gospel that we have in the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. And if there's any unconfessed sin in your life, confess it. I break it down in these categories: your thoughts, your speech, your actions, your attitude, and your motives. That pretty much covers it all. So confess it. That way you can come before the Lord's table and be prepared and be ready to partake. Our Father God, we do thank you for this time of remembrance. And Father, we want to do it respectfully, and we want to do it with the highest honor that needs to be given to participation of the Lord's table. And Father, we do confess sin before you. We confess the sin of our thoughts, our speech, our actions, our attitudes, and our motives. And we seek your forgiveness. We seek your cleansing. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his body that was slain. And we thank you for the blood that was shed. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right, Pastor Ken, I'm going to ask if you stand at the end of this table, and Tyler, if you will, here. We're going to continue doing it like we've done it in the past since COVID, and that is we will dismiss you row by row to come up, and if you will take a glass of juice and then take a glass of the bread. If there's one of you that maybe you can't get up and come, just let me know, and I'll signal to either Tyler or Pastor Ken, and they can take it to you. Okay, so we'll go with this row and this row. Would you like for me to go for you? Or Pastor Ken? Would you like for us to go for you? Okay. You got Barbara's. All right, and these rows can go if you would like. Anthony and Miss Faye. And y'all can go as well. All right, y'all can go. Y'all can go in the rest back here. Y'all may go. How he was slain at the cross. He was beaten. And he was slain. Christ said at the night of the Lord's Supper, he said, "Take, eat this, do in remembrance of me." And then we have the juice, which is the fruit of the vine, which signifies the blood of Christ. And Christ said, "Take, drink this, do in remembrance of me." If you will you pass them to the center aisle, if you will, please? And Tom is going to go down with the trash can. You can dispose of them. Pastor Ken, Diana, will you all lead us in our dismissal hymn? And Tyler, while you're up here, why don't you dismiss us in prayer? I'll be in the back. Sean is home sick, so it's just going to be me this morning. But thank you for coming. Thank you for worshiping with us today. And tonight we're going to look at a very important passage tonight from Genesis chapter 32. And we're going to look at the first step of reconciliation between Jacob and Esau. Now, the time before that, which is about 12 years difference, what did Esau want to do to Jacob? He wanted to kill him, right? Well, Jacob now is taking the first steps to reconciliation. What are some lessons that we can learn on reconciling with someone that has offended us, or maybe someone that we have offended and we don't know it? Okay, happens a lot in the body of Christ. So what are some steps that we can take in order to reconcile? What did Christ say about reconciliation? So we'll look at those things tonight. Pastor Ken?
All right, would you stand with me, please? Because of the message this morning, I thought it'd be good to re-sing the first stanza of 408, "My Faith Looks Up to Thee," where it says, "My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly Thine." Let's sing that. And let's really mean it together this morning. My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly Thine. Tyler, would you come up and close the service in prayer for us?
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everyone that has been able to make it out this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just the reminder that it is to us, Lord, the encouragement that it is to be faithful. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not be ashamed, but we pray for boldness and courage as we go out, that we'd be faithful to you in our lives, in our actions, but also with our word, Lord, to those around us, that others might hear about you and come to know you as their Lord as well. We just pray for everyone today that they would go out safely and have a blessed afternoon. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.